A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed, "You who are Jews, indeed all of you staying in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to my words. You who are children of Israel, hear these words. Jesus the Nazarene was a man commended to you by God with mighty deeds, wonders, and signs, which God worked through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the set plan and foreknowledge of God, you killed, using lawless men to crucify him. But God raised him up, releasing him from the throes of death, because it was impossible for him to be held by it. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord ever before me. With him at my right hand, I shall not be disturbed. Therefore, my heart has been glad, and my tongue has exulted. My flesh, too, will dwell in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to the netherworld, nor will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. My brothers, one can confidently say to you about the patriarch David that he died and was buried, and his tomb is in our midst to this day. But since he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants upon his throne, he foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he abandoned to the netherworld, nor did his flesh see corruption. God raised this Jesus. Of this we are all witnesses. Exalted at the right hand of God, he poured forth the promise of the Holy Spirit that he received from the Father, as you both see and hear." The word of the Lord.
Right hand, bliss forever. Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Matteum.
Gloria a tibi, Domine.
Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went away quickly from the tomb, fearful yet overjoyed, and ran to announce the news to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them on their way and greeted them. They approached, embraced his feet, and did him homage. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go, tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had happened. The chief priests assembled with the elders and took counsel. Then they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came by night and stole him while we were asleep.' And if this gets to the ears of the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." The soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has circulated among the Jews to the present day. Verbum Domini. Today we have Peter's first, one of his Pentecost sermons here, and he speaks of the resurrection, and he quotes Psalm 16 from David, and this psalm, written by David like 1,000 years before Christ, speaks of the resurrection. We see in this sermon at Pentecost that Peter quickly summarizes Jesus' public ministry. He said he worked mighty deeds and signs and wonders in your midst, and this man delivered up by set plan and foreknowledge of God, you killed, using lawless men to crucify him, but God raised him up, releasing him from the throes of death, because it was impossible for him to be held by it. So a very short little teaching of Jesus' public ministry, and then a lot here is given in Psalm 16 and a reflection upon it about his resurrection. So it speaks of the centrality of the resurrection, that yes, the cross stands at the center of the New Testament, but we understand that cross only in light of the resurrection, that that's his victory, his triumph over sin and death. So this Psalm 16, again, 1,000 years before Christ, he says, in speaking of his, David speaking of the Messiah, the Anointed One, said, "You know, my heart has been glad, my tongue has exulted, my flesh too will dwell in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to the netherworld." You know, speaking of the Messiah's resurrection, "Your Holy One to see, you will not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You have made him known to the paths of life and will fill me with the joy in your presence." So speaking of that resurrection of the Anointed One, and then we ourselves, David's descendants, will have this joy in his, will share in that joy in the presence of the Lord, because Jesus lives. That's the bottom line. He lives, and that we can worship him. We can be partakers in the divine nature. Therefore, our heart is gladdened. We have this joy. He says, "My brothers, one can confidently say to you about the patriarch David that he died and was buried, and his tomb is among us this day." So this psalm isn't referring to David himself. Peter's saying his tomb's just around the corner here. We know he has died. but his descendants, that he foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he abandoned to the netherworld, nor did his flesh see corruption. And after he was exalted, he pours forth the promise of the Holy Spirit. And that's the event here. It's Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come upon the church, and they are proclaiming Christ, his fundamental proclamation of the gospel, that the Holy Spirit is poured upon the people, 3,000, you are converted. And remember, there's the Jewish Feast of Pentecost. Now, the Christians had this outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Jewish feast, so now it's raised up in Christianity to celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit. For the Jews, it was a celebration of the giving of the law. And remember what happened in the desert, right, in Exodus at Sinai, at the base of Sinai, when the law is given, Moses comes down the mountain, and the people are celebrating the golden calf. They don't have the Holy Spirit yet. You know, it's law plus the Holy Spirit that can save us. The law alone can't save, because I need more than knowledge of truth. I need the Holy Spirit to become partakers in the divine nature. And this is the greatness of what we're celebrating this Easter and the octave, that we are made partakers in Jesus' death and resurrection and his very nature. That Holy Spirit is poured upon us to draw us into communion with him. So we share in his cross. We share in his resurrection. We're given the grace to be holy. Remember the prophet Nathan said to David in 2 Samuel, he made, David wanted to build a temple. He said, it's not for you, it's for your son. But he said, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. That everlasting kingdom is the new covenant in Jesus Christ. That's the offspring. 1,000 years later, Jesus has inaugurated his kingdom in the Paschal mystery. He says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. John chapter 12. That gathering around Jesus is the kingdom. And that lifting up is on the cross, but it's also the resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of the Father. That's the definitive establishment of his kingdom. And the good news for us today is that kingdom is present in mystery in the church. The Catholic Church that we have today, it is the seed, sign, and instrument of the kingdom. That's how Vatican II described it, that it's present in mystery in the church. So the kingdom that Jesus established, we find in the church as seed, sign, and instrument. The fullness of the means of salvation are in the church. Yes, there's elements we share much of the scriptures with our Protestant brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit works outside the visible confines of the Catholic Church. We all have friends that aren't Catholics that clearly are on the road to holiness, love the Lord, do great works. The Holy Spirit's working in them, but the fullness is in the Catholic Church. Again, Vatican II said that the Church of Christ subsists in the Catholic Church. The fullness of the means of sanctification is in the Church. The Scriptures, the sacraments, you know, the life of holiness that we see in the saints. That the Church is a mystery of communion between God and man. It's this human institution, yes, we know that too well. but it's also divine because it's this place of transformation and communion. Through the proclamation of the scriptures, people come to faith, they receive the sacraments, and we're transformed. We're given sanctifying grace. We're given the life of God is poured upon us. That's happening in the church. It's the sacrament of salvation. It's the sign and instrument of communion with God and unity among one another. Again, we see the golden calf incident, but now at Pentecost, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we see all these people coming to faith, converting. So they're coming together to share in the communion of the church. And two, in the celebration of the Triduum and these Easter mysteries and Good Friday, that the church fathers saw was like Eve, taken from the side, as Eve was taken from the side of Adam, the church, the new Eve, is taken from the side of the new Adam of Jesus Christ. Anticipated the night before in the Eucharist, but there it happens when Jesus' side is opened up, blood and water flows out. Through his self-giving of himself, the church is formed. Those sacraments make the church, forms the church, pours the Holy Spirit upon us, this place of communion, that the church becomes the people, the gathering, become the bride of Christ. We speak of husbands and brides, we're speaking of union, one flesh union, the two becoming one, that we are joined to Christ, and they use this spousal imagery that it happens through the Holy Spirit, the spirit of communion. We see that the church first believes, and we who come later, you know, share in that belief as members of the church. Mary is the perfect realization at the foot of the cross that she believes, consents in this plan of God. And that faith, you know, comes first in the church that we share in, her fiat. You know, these are beautiful teachings. I mean, these are the fundamental teachings of our faith, that these Paschal mysteries we celebrate are constitutive of these realities that we live in today that transform us, that gives us a share in the life of Christ. That's why it's an octave. That's why we have joy. There's a tradition that the homilist should tell a joke during this Easter season, because everything is different now. Everything has changed. Jesus just isn't resuscitated from the dead to die again, like Lazarus or the daughter of Jairus. Jesus worked these miracles, but Jesus is at the right hand of the Father through his resurrection. He's in a glorified state. So everything has changed. We are now working from the victory of Christ over sin and death. I'm still trying to think of a good joke. I'll tell one sometime this week, but we have the giant laughter of Christian men, as Chesterton says. This is the feast, the octave, the celebration of Christ's victory. It gives us joy, it gives us hope. Because we realize the victory is not in us and our efforts, but it's in Christ. We can rely on that. We can trust that. We can stake our life on that.